hello. Man, it is good to be here with you today. I'm a little sad I didn't get to go on the bus. But yeah, somebody's got to stay around. Good grief. No, you know, I didn't get to go to camp, so I thought I'd bring camp here this morning. I'm a camp junkie. I grew up from third grade through 12th grade. I went to camp every year, and then I became an adult and went back to camp. So as a youth pastor, used to go to camp 3 weeks in the summer and do VBS also. I love camp, and I have lots of camp stories, but I have a camp story that I think connects well with our proverb for the day today. You know, in all good things, the more you do something, the more responsibility you get, and you do enough camps as an adult, and they ask you to be the camp dean. For a number of years, I was able to be camp dean, and one year, our camp was not very far away from town and from a road, and so occasionally, we would have non-camp people come through. One particular year, we had someone that multiple weeks would try to come through at night and had lifted some things, taken some things away. And so we were trying to be very diligent to watch and to see. And so we were 27, 28, young and robust and full of vim and vigor and not so wise. When the kids went to bonfire, we figured one of the times that this came through was when we were all at bonfire, because everything else is vacant. They know everybody's at the bonfire. And so we thought one night we'd be tricky. While everybody's at bonfire, we'd go and peruse the rest of the campgrounds and see if we could find somebody. Like all unwise young men, went and we grabbed baseball bats, because, you know, if we found somebody, we're going to club them over the head with a baseball bat. So we go through some buildings, we go through some cabins, and we're coming up onto a cabin, and we heard a thump inside the cabin. We're like, so we all get our bats at the ready, and of course, we all know where the light switch is, because we've been in and out of the cabins, and so we're like, and we hit the door, we flip on the light, and we're like, and the student had stepped away from the bonfire because they weren't feeling well and was trying to go to bed early because they weren't feeling good. I have no idea what story that student took home. The unwise things we do in our youth. But we were very much trying to guard our camp and trying to keep our kids safe, though there were probably some better ways that we could have accomplished that in those weeks. But that goes to what we are going to be talking about today, the proverb that we're going to be in today. And there are many things in our lives that we guard closely. We guard our families, we guard our homes, we guard our possessions, and we guard our finances. We even may take a self-defense class and to learn how better to guard ourselves in a situation. We set up antivirus software to guard our computers against hackers. We set up parental controls to guard our kids against online predators, and passwords to guard our various online accounts. Do you guard things in your life? We do, yeah. As humans, we have a natural tendency to be on guard for protective purposes. And we typically protect the things that we value very much. Our proverb today talks about guarding something that I think sometimes we forget about along the way. How often do you think about guarding your heart? That's our proverb today. Our proverb today is Proverbs 4:23. It's not going to be on the screen because I'm going to say parts of it. You're going to repeat it back. We're going to memorize a proverb really quick this morning. Or maybe for some of you, we're going to remember a proverb that you have memorized along the way. And hopefully not in a translation such that I'm going to screw this all up for you. But here it goes. I'm going to say a short phrase. You repeat it. Guard your heart. Very good. With all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Anybody heard that proverb before? Okay. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. And if life wells up from our heart like a spring, then we would do well to understand what our heart is and how to guard it, would we not? All right, so here we go. We're going to jump in, and we're going to start with guard your heart, the center of our emotional and mental well-being. Heart here is not the pump that lives in your chest that makes blood flow through your veins and your vessels, okay? Heart here is the inner person where you contemplate, where you feel, where you think, where you harbor good and evil, where you stew about things. Have you ever felt anything here? Yeah, okay. In the Hebrew, this is the heart that it's talking about, not the muscle, not the pump. It's talking about this inner thing that somehow is weirdly connected to our brain here. And they kind of work together. That night, our heart was feeling all kinds of things. Not this one, though this one was affected by that. But there was a lot going in on the inside when we were out at the camp and about ready to bust through the door. Our hearts were full and were brimming. But this word talks about this thing here. As a matter of fact, there's even a Greek word that is connected to this as well. So both the Hebrews and the Greeks had a word for this thing, heart. In the Greek, it's called splankna. And literally, it's your guts. Okay? And you ever felt anything in the pit of your stomach? Okay? That's all heart stuff that what we're going to be talking about this morning. Guard your heart. Okay? Well, this word is used quite a few times, actually, in the Old Testament, and we're going to take a look at some of the other verses that use this word so we can become familiar with it just a little bit. Genesis chapter 6, God's getting a little fed up with humanity and all those people that he created. Noah's getting ready to come on the scene, and it says that God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what was going on in here was evil. So verse 6, so the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him, to his heart. Not saying that God has a pump, but God has the same thing that we have. And so there was evil going on constantly, continually in humanity. And for God, he felt grieved here in his heart. Genesis chapter 17, we're with Abraham. God's promised Abraham at 75 that he's going to... Let's stop there, all right? God promised Abraham at 75 that he's going to be a father of a great... How many of you want to get news at 75 that you're going to start having kids and raise a great nation? We don't talk about that much. We talk about the next part where we're at here. We're at 100, finally, God says, hey, it's going to happen. And we're like, ooh, at 100? Are you kidding me? At 75, we're all going, yeah. So here we are. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said to himself, he said, in his heart, that's this word, in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? So there was this funny that tickled him here in his heart, in his inside. Well, Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has a couple of boys. Their names are Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau had a strained relationship. Genesis 27. Now, Esau hated... Okay, so it's more than strained. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, said in his heart, on the inside. And then we won't say what it is that he said. Then we come several generations later, and we come up with Joseph. Joseph ends up in a dry, arid place all by himself, the land we call... Does anybody know where Joseph ended up by himself? Very good, Egypt. And then his brothers come, and they have this exchange. They leave. Joseph does something to his brothers, and one of his brothers says this. And he said to his other brothers, "Guys, my money has been returned, and behold, it's at the top of my sack. I gave it to Joseph honest, and here it is back in my sack." And their hearts sank. Boy, have any of you ever felt that? Your heart sinking, like impending doom. And then finally, we get to the end of this story, 400 years later. And Moses comes to take the Israelites away from the land of Egypt to the promised land. And there's a guy that keeps getting in their way. His name is, yet Pharaoh's, what? His muscle? No. His resolve was hardened, and he would not listen to the lamb, just like the Lord had said. So we see, I'm going to skip the next couple. So we see that the Hebrew word for heart refers not to this, but to a whole lot in here that we have lots of words for. It refers to our inner thought life, to God's emotion, to our feelings, to our resolve both to fight and to feel like all is hopeless and to give up. Sometimes then ultimately to work through all of that and to feel resolved to the inside to move into action. It is the word that covers what is going on, what we often feel in this space that we struggle sometimes really to describe very well. Where we feel fear, anger, joy, resolve, good, and evil. And after a lifetime of experience as the leader of the greatest nation in his day, Solomon includes guarding your heart as one of the greatest and wisest decisions of your life. And yet guarding your heart is one of the most difficult tasks you have to manage. We guard lots of things. You have lots of guards on things. Do you regularly guard intentionally, purposefully your heart? Do you wake up in the morning prepared and ready to protect what's going on in here? Because it's hard. Because we don't control all the people with whom we come in contact, do we? Wouldn't it be nice if we could control the people we encounter every day? Wouldn't that be great? No road rage drivers. Wouldn't that be awesome? No grumpy neighbors. Every time we encountered a neighbor, they'd be nice, and it would be cordial, and it'd be a great day, and it was beautiful. That's good. No selfish line cutters at the store. Everybody would be polite. No, after you. No, please, after you. No, after you. But we do encounter them, don't we? And sometimes we're the one that other people don't want to encounter because we haven't guarded our heart. But we encounter them and we don't always have a God-honoring, life-giving response. I don't always say when a person cuts me off on the road, "Have a wonderful day, so glad that you cut in front of me. Thank you. Please, come on in." Someone cuts in front of me at the store, it's like, "Oh, please, take another 5 minutes off of my day. I'm happy to give that to you. God bless you." We don't also control all of the situations we encounter. Wouldn't it be nice if we could avoid difficult situations? Wouldn't it be nice if we could avoid hard decisions in our life? But we can't. They will come, and the condition of our heart determines our response. I didn't want to say this next one, but it's true, and so we're just going to pull off the Band-Aid. We are lazy. Guarding our heart is work. Sometimes hard work. It requires effort, consistency, and sometimes sacrifice. And let's face it, often we'd rather sleep in, zone out, scroll down, or just simply watch TV rather than do the things that we need to do, practice the things that we need to practice to guard our heart. Fourth, it's difficult to manage because we are prone to sin. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says that we all have a sin that so easily entangles us. Do you have a sin that you come back to that just comes at you consistently? Man, I've had some of those, and you get rid of one, you're like, whoo, got that one, and then where'd that come from? And a new one pops up. Anybody have that? Yeah, it's kind of like a flashy lure. Wouldn't a fisherman bring this up, don't you know? What is this? This is something that entices, well, it entices fishermen because you go and you buy it. But secondly, what we're hoping is it entices and entangles a fish. And they're like, oh, I can't resist it. We all have that in our life, don't we? There is a tendency, there is a proneness that each one of us has to a particular sin. And when we master it, Satan finds another one, and it roots its ugly head. And sometimes we just get tired and lazy to fight the sin, and we don't guard our heart. So Solomon says, or Solomon adds to guarding your heart with a descriptive phrase. This is very common Hebrew stuff. You read it a lot in Hebrew poetry. In English, it sounds like repetition. It sounds like we just said the same thing. In Hebrew, it is, here it is, and we add to. It's really talking about the intensity that we're talking about. It talks about, hey, pay attention. I'm saying this, and there's a reason I'm saying this. It's a building upon. And so he says, guard your heart, for it is the center. And it says, secondly, with all diligence. And actually, it acts very similar kinds of thoughts and ideas, descriptions that are connected to this with all diligence. With all diligence, diligence would be as you would a prisoner, would be our descriptive word, or someone in confinement. This Hebrew word for diligence is used several other times in the Old Testament. Genesis 41, Joseph, you guys remember, we're back to Joseph again. And Joseph is in Egypt, and he ends up in prison. Let's leave the story there. In chapter 41, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. He put us in control to look over, to watch for, to keep at bay the other prisoners, to hold them tight. Chapter 42. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Nehemiah, the Israelites, they've come back. They're rebuilding the city. They've been in exile. And so you can read Nehemiah, Ezra, and it's about this rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the other little towns as the Israelites are freed to be able to come back from captivity. In Nehemiah, he says this, and while they are still standing guard, that's that same word, let them shut and bar the doors. Matter of fact, he says this, and he lists a bunch of names, and I'm not going to give you all the names because I can't pronounce them and it doesn't matter. Mattaniah, and then there's a bunch of names, and Akub, I think. They were gatekeepers standing guard at the storehouses of the gates. So Solomon writes, guard your inner person, your thoughts, your feelings, and emotions. Guard your heart with the same diligence with which you would guard a prisoner or the gates to the entrance of the city or the storehouses for the grain for your city. You're very linked to life through the winter until next year's crop is harvested. And I look at that and I say, man, Craig, do you guard your heart as you would guard a prisoner, as you would guard the very gates that protect your lifehood for the next 6 months until the harvest comes again? That's pretty intense. It says, guard your heart as if you have a prisoner that you can't let out, and you do everything within your power to hold them there. As if you're at the city gates and you are responsible to keep the enemy from coming through those gates, not only to raid your city, but to take every part of your crop and walk off with it so that you are left to starve. It's hard for us to feel that kind of intensity because we don't live that way. But man, can you picture with me the effort that you would give to making sure no one walked through those doors if it meant that when they walk through those doors, we don't eat for the next 6 months? How intense does that protection become? Vital. That's what Solomon says that we need to do. Guard your heart with all diligence. Guarding your heart requires constant vigilance and attention. The danger of having our hearts overrun with evil never, ever goes away. When does Satan sleep? Never. When do we let our guard down? Never. Why? Why do we guard our heart with that kind of intensity and that kind of diligence? Well, that's what the last half of the verse is, or the saying is about. For flow it, the springs of life. This Hebrew word, the springs. This word is not used as a spring anywhere else in the Old Testament. However, it is used as the escape. It is used as the extreme limits, like the borders of a country. It is used as an exit, flows out. The outflow, the end of, the release. Have you ever been to the headwaters of the Metolius? Anybody ever been to the Metolius and walked up the path? Okay. If you haven't, man, go do that. It's pretty amazing. There's this good-sized river that flows into the Deschutes, and it starts just outside Sisters, literally coming out of the base of a cliff. And if you go up the path, you can walk in this marshy land, and you're going, and you run out of, because there's this, I'm not kidding, tall as our roof, a cliff, rock, solid granite rock. But coming out of the bottom of that rock is the Metolius River. Nowhere else. It's not nothing. Right there, you can see it. Woof. Out of that spring flows the Metolius River. And Solomon says, man, guard your heart because from this bubbles up like a spring. From this, poof, out comes. Now, he's going to talk about one thing, but there's two things that can come from this. Because what comes out of the spring only comes out because it comes from its source. And the source is either life-giving or it is life-taking. It is either good or it is not good. So guard your heart with all diligence. From it flows the springs, the bubbling up, the bursting out of life. This word life is used back in Genesis. We've all read this often. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground. There's Adam. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Same Hebrew word. Why do we guard our hearts like we would guard and bar the doors of the city from which our life demands? Because from our heart, from here, springs up life. Just like life is breathed into the nostrils of Adam. Solomon has discovered over the years that we can't give away life, wisdom, help, kindness, goodness that hasn't already been nurtured and tended here. James would say it this way some 1,500 years later. James chapter 3, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame, anybody know? The tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Is that your experience in life? Because of my guarding of my heart or not, sometimes I give life away, and sometimes I don't. You ever captured yourself there? You ever been in a place where, man, I wish I could take those, as the words are coming out, and I'm like, are you going to go do something, and you're like, man, I shouldn't have done that. How do we stop that? We guard our heart with all diligence. What comes out of our mouth, the behaviors we exhibit, the things we do, originate out of that which we are cultivating in our heart. Guarding our heart involves being intentional about what you allow to influence your thoughts, emotions, and motivations. It means being mindful of your thoughts. Being careful about what you allow your mind to dwell on and what information you consume. You ever get stuck thinking about something, and I know I shouldn't be there, but I just keep playing it over and over, and the feelings get more and more intense, and the anger gets greater and greater. That's not tending well. That's tending to a salty spring. What is going to bubble up out of that? Is that going to be life-giving? It's not. So we have to guard, and we have to put to rest those things. We have to remove them from us. Our emotions. Being aware of how you respond to situations and people. And choosing to respond in a way that aligns with who you believe in, with whom you represent, with the values that are of Jesus. And find your relationships. Being discerning about who you allow into your inner circle and how they impact you. It makes a difference. It affects us. So, like all good preaching, we have 3 points about how we guard our heart. So we guard our heart by, first, what we let in. What are you letting into your heart? Well, the first thing that comes to your that comes into your heart is the media that you take into your life. If you are spending more time on your screen than in God's word, then you're letting in more of the world into your heart than you are God's influence. How much time are you spending on the screen? I mean both your phone and your TV. Add it up this week. And then add up how much time you spent in God's word. If you have more screen time than you have God's word time, what is influencing your heart? The screen. Is the screen of God's kingdom? Mostly no. And so we guard our heart by being careful about what we let in. Guard your screen time. And put your eyes in God's word. Secondly, what we let in our relationships. This is a tricky balance. We must live our lives in relational balance. We must be connected to people who are not yet living for Jesus. We bring the gospel to them. Who are the gospel bringers to the world around us? There's only one plan A. Who are they? It's us. So we have to relationally be connected to the people in our community. However, we must not be influenced by external behaviors and words and attitudes from people that are not shaped by the Holy Spirit. So we need a balance of life lived in the world and with those who hold us accountable to guarding our hearts. Guess what I'm going to talk about? Groups. Yeah. In our groups, we have a phrase called me plus three. And what we talk about in that phrase is there are intentional relationships we must have in our life. We must have people that we are pouring into, folks that are on the pendulum of not knowing a Jesus at all to coming to a place where they might make a decision for Jesus. Man, that's an exciting journey and decision. But that takes from us, and that requires of us. So then we balance that with, there's a person that we need to lock arms with in our life that walks with us. It's our buddy. They know us like a brother. And we share. And they hold us to account. And we hold them to account. And we do life together knowing this about each other. And then there is the third person, our mentor. Someone to whom we look up to spiritually. Now, they may not be older than us, they may be older than us, but they are spiritually ahead of us. And there are behaviors and practices in their life that we're like, man, I need that, I want that, I have to capture that in order to be who God wants me to be. And you find those relationships very well in grow groups. And in September, we're going to have an opportunity. If you don't belong to a girl group, you can sign up for one. But we must be aware that while Jesus calls us to the world around us, we must have the support of one another. Our groups do that very well. It's why we're here on Sunday morning. Because we need lifted up, we need encouraged, we need to gather together and rub shoulders with the saints who are not just saints on Sunday as we face the week ahead. And secondly, we guard our hearts by what we let in our carnal thoughts. Because of that sin that so easily entangles us, we often have thoughts that are not God-honoring. Or at least I do. Maybe you don't. I have a friend that has a practice, and I love it. I haven't picked it up. I probably should. It's just one I've never guessed. But he said, when I have inappropriate thoughts that I know are carnal and not from Jesus, I say the ABCs. And he said, I've never made it to Z before I stopped. And if we don't have a practice like that, we will just sit and stew in that carnal thought, and it goes bad places for all of us. And so we all need in our lives a cue. Whoop, here comes that thought. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Wow, okay. So much better than allowing that to sit and to spin out of control in our lives. Guard our hearts by what we let in. Secondly, we guard our hearts by what we release. Jesus would say in Luke 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. I talked earlier about the Greek word for heart. This is it. Splunkna, guts. For the mouth speaks what the heart, what your inside, what this is full of. If you want to know what is on the inside of a person, you simply watch his or her actions. Listen to what comes out of their mouth on a regular basis. This, the heart, is the wellspring of life. It influences our actions, our decisions, and our emotions. If a person is angry, rude, lewd, or immoral on a regular basis, you can be assured that this is what they are like here on the inside. If a person is consistently kind, encouraging, and polite, then you can be sure that is what he is like on the inside. Of course, it's possible for someone to put up a facade or for a while to behave against what is going on in here. But eventually, what is inside comes out. Our words, our behavior, our decisions, and emotions are expressed from the abundance, the overflow of our heart. So put a filter on your tongue by filling your heart with godly practices. Put a check on your attitude by curbing negative influences. There's a couple of folks that I really like to watch. They resonate with me in a not very good way. And I find what they say and what they do very funny, and I laugh. But it's not an okay laugh, and it's not a good thing, because it wells up inside of me things that I need not to nurture. And so I have to choose not to watch that, because I will become reflective of it, because it is of my natural carnal self that is not of Jesus, that is not something that I want to well up out of me. And so they come on, and my eyes go, nope, A, B, C, D. That'd be good. I've got to shut them off, because I will be drawn to that and will be enamored with that, and it will become that which flows up out of me, which is not what I want to give to other people in my life. Be aware of your motives. Choose humility over pride and self-service. Why are you doing something? Is it because you want to be looked at? You want to be noticed? You want people to say thank you? Or do you simply do it because God's calling you to, and you want to humbly be a servant and be obedient to what God calls? Final step in guarding our heart is what we practice. What do you practice? I love my Yeti cup. I get wonderfully cold drinks in my Yeti cup all the time. I can float the river for 3 days in 90-degree heat, and I get ice-cold water out of my Yeti cup all day long. It's amazing. It's a little invention. But I want to use my Yeti cup to describe this. So I'm going to hold it right here. The things that we practice are the things that fill us up. And what you fill up your heart with, your cup with, affects you. Because I fill it up and I fill it up, and if I overflow it, it spills out. And if I fill it with something, something else doesn't spill out. If I fill it up with ice water, coffee doesn't come out. Thank the good Lord. But if I fill this up with water and I drink it, it hydrates me. If you fill it up with coffee and drink it, it caffeinates you. If you fill it with soda and drink it, it sugars you. Yes? If you fill it with alcohol and you drink it, it inebriates you. Okay? Can I drink whatever is in here and not have a different effect? I can't. And so if what comes in here is the overflow, how is it that in our lives we separate and we think, I can fill this up with other than and expect godly to come out? But we do it. I do it. More often than I want. And I have to remember, there are some things I have to practice so that I am filling up with what I want to come out. And how do I fill up my cup? You're going to hear about these things in a couple of different ways this next year in some sermon series. You've heard it from us from the last couple of years on a regular basis because we believe in these practices, and we want for you to have a heart that is overflowing like a spring giving life. First one is prayer. Conversational time with God. When is yours? Most weeks, 5 days a week, mine is the first 45 minutes of my day. And I walk, because if I sit down, I won't have prayer time with God. I'll have another extended nap. And so I get up, and I get on my shoes, and I slog out the umbrella in the fall and the winter time, and I pray. And I allow the first thing I do to be God filling me in relationship. In conversation with one another. And often I pair this with another one of our practices. It's worship, individual worship. Because there is something about a sunrise in the spring in the Willamette Valley when the sun hits the bottom of the clouds. You see it? Anybody see that in the mornings? And all of a sudden the sky is brilliant red and pink. And I'm like, God, you are amazing. We have to practice conversation with God, and we have to practice worship of the creator of our universe, of our world, of our life. And this is essential. Corporate worship, we need it. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembly. He knows we need this. And every day we must fill our lives with the reality of the God of creation, the God of life, and stop and give worship and awe and reverence to Him. And we must practice opening up God's Word and reading it. Man, if you don't have a regular time in God's Word, your cup is starving. It's thirsty. And you need God's word to fill your cup so that what comes out of your cup is God honoring and is God reflective to the world around you. Because there's all kinds of things coming in every day, and if God's word doesn't override that which is coming in, you know what's going to come back out? Not God. And the practice that's probably the newest to me in my life is the ear to hear the Holy Spirit. Jesus was so excited to leave. He said, I can't wait to go, because he said, when I leave, he gets to come. He who? He from Genesis chapter 1, and the Spirit hovered over the waters of the deep. The Spirit who David says, God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. The Spirit who, when Jesus is baptized, comes down and lets on him like a dove. The Spirit with whom Jesus says, wait, hold up and pray. And he rushes into the upper room like a mighty wind and tongues of fire. And they're all given the ability to share the gospel with people whom they have never, ever learned their language. And the Spirit that has all of that power resides with every one of us who have named the name of Jesus. Every day you wake up, he wakes up with you. And you need power? Who gives you the power? He does. Well, how do we get it? I got to hear. I got to pay attention. And I'd rather listen to the nudge than be hit by the 2x4. Have you ever experienced that? How do we guard our heart with all diligence? We fill it with conversation with God, with time to worship him individually and corporately, with opening up his word and letting it fill us up and speak to us, and with listening to the power of the Holy Spirit, who brought life to creation. Say it with me. Guard your heart with all diligence. For from it flow springs of life. As we go to communion, it's going to be time for you today to reflect. What are you letting in that you need to consciously eliminate? What escapes your speech, your attitude, your behavior that is not reflective of the life-giving spring that you would like to be? What practice do you need to begin or need to increase to fill your heart so that the outflow of your speech, your attitude, your behavior give life? Tables here, there, and there, up in the balcony. Take some time with God. If you're done with your communion time, would you collectively pray with me? God, I am so grateful for the words of Solomon. God, as we've looked at one short phrase today, I pray that the Holy Spirit has been active in the room this morning. God, where the Holy Spirit has convicted, I pray we'd be willing to move. With your heads bowed, our eyes closed, I'm not going to look. Just you and God. If you need to move today, raise your hand to the Lord. Say, God, I need to move. There's a behavior I need to let go of. There is a sinful thought that I need to capture. I need to change what I'm filling my cup with. God, thanks for your patience with us. God, I am thankful today. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit who walks with us, who guides and quietly directs us, and gives us the power to be a spring that wells up life. So God, I pray that today our time together moves us to be a spring of life to the world around us this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.